at these other inner fruit of his spirit, beginning with faithfulness today that Kathy will be bringing to us, and then she'll be with us again next week as she'll do self-control and gentleness. Mm-hmm. And then I'll wrap up with joy and peace. And then don't forget our spring brunch, May 3rd. It's just flown, hasn't it? Now, it's my privilege to introduce to you Kathy. And many of you know her. She's been a friend of mine for early 70s? Mid-70s.
Late 70s, 76.
Late, uh-huh. And she was on Young Life staff as Kathy Cheeker. And that's where I and many others here got to know her. And it's been a privilege to walk with her in these years. And it's been an exciting journey the Lord's had her on. She married Bruce and these two twin boys and then the cute little Anna. And then went to seminary. And she is the minister of prayer at Covenant Presbyterian Church, mm-hmm. as me preaching this Sunday, mm-hmm. and the next.
Yeah, and the next. I'm on. Yeah. It feels like that.
So, and then she's also, the reason she hasn't been with us more this year is because of her responsibilities with the presbytery. She's moderator of the presbytery this year, which is a great honor and has a lot of responsibilities with it. So we are just so pleased and appreciate so much your being with us today and next week and just your friendship over the years and your love for us.
Thanks.
So, Pat.
Yeah, I'm on. Thank you. I love you. I love you. I feel like I'm back in a high school gym or something, walking across. It is really a privilege to be here, and I can't emphasize enough just everything that Kirky said. I really wish that I could have been here more and been more part of your lives, and part of God's faithfulness to me is to really see me through this year. It's been quite the ride. I owe Kirky so much, and it's through her that God showed me his love and faithfulness, and it was through groups such as each one of you are sitting in. I sat with her for about 10 years, I think, and watched the groups grow, and so you're just a continuation of the fruit of her ministry, and so it's just a privilege to be here. So thanks for receiving me, and you make me feel so welcome when I come. I appreciate that. I suppose that most of us here have had the chance to go to Yellowstone National Park. It's a park that's not too far from our borders. If you like to camp, you've probably made your way there. And of course, what I want to highlight this morning is Dear Old Faithful, the geyser that comes and spews its gases and its liquids on a regular basis. And I was trying to think of how frequently it does that, and I couldn't remember. I don't know if it's like every 18 minutes or something, but it's extremely regular, and they have all sorts of schedules out. So you can plan, okay, at 3 o'clock this afternoon, we're going to be here because Old Faithful's going off. That's how regular it is. We went about 3 summers ago with my family and just enjoyed the heck out of that park. And we would go to Old Faithful. And for the first day that we were there, we went and saw at least 4 or 5 of the geysers spewing. And, but after about 4 or 5 times, we thought, well, let's go on and see some other things. And we took the boardwalk and we did some hiking and we got back in the car and explored the rest of the park. And, I noticed while I was there that everybody responded the way we did. They would jump out of the car, and that was the first thing they wanted to go see was Old Faithful. And but you could tell the people that had been there a while, because after a while you'd notice that there were people just walking by. Old Faithful would be going off, and people would still be attending to their own business and totally oblivious to the fact that this geyser was erupting. I think that kind of familiarity with faithfulness is what we're up against this morning. And that is that the people that stopped going to see the geyser after a period of time had grown familiar with it. And I think God's faithfulness is one of those same qualities about our living God that we just grow familiar with. And we're so amazed at his faithfulness for the first, I don't know, you'd have to tell me in your lives, whether it was the first year, the first 5 years, the first few months. But after a while, you live with God's faithfulness so long that you forget to stop and take notice of it. You forget to just be in awe over it. Kirkie directed our attentions to Psalm 36:5, and it says, "Thy steadfast love extends to the heavens, thy faithfulness to the clouds." Psalm 145, "The Lord is faithful in all his words, gracious in all his deeds." You and I live with God's faithfulness just like people live around that geyser and forget to look at it. I almost consider it like a marriage that you've been in for so long that you forget that for your husband to get up and go to work every day is an act of faithfulness. That is coming home is an act of faithfulness. God does so much for us that we grow just oblivious to it. It's like a marriage that, as I said, has grown cold and we just don't notice it anymore. And this morning, I think he wants to call us back to himself and the wonder of that relationship. I believe that our faithfulness, our personal faithfulness, is a response to his work in us. And so a lot of what I want to talk about this morning is God's faithfulness to us. And it's out of his faithfulness to us that our hearts are filled with his Spirit. And we, in turn, become faithful to him. And so, as I said, I want to talk a little bit about how faithful God is to us. I have to warn you that some of the images that I want to evoke for us this morning are going to be somewhat X-rated. And they're going to offend us, perhaps, and I certainly don't mean to be offensive. My total defense is that it's in Scripture. So if it's in Scripture and God can say it to us, then we don't have to worry about being politically correct. But I sure hope that as I move forward, that you're not offended in the wrong sort of way. I've got just basically 4 points for us, but I think they're rich in Scripture. The first point is that God binds him to himself, binds us to himself. He betroths us. And I love the fact that Kirkie took Hosea 2 and highlighted that for you. Hosea 2, 16 and 19 through 20. Hosea writes, "In that day, says the Lord, you will call me my husband and no longer will you call me my Baal. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you will know the Lord." I just love that. I love everything about it. I know that some of you who are readers know who J.I. Packer is. He's a Reformed theologian who speaks our kind of language. He doesn't speak too high and lofty. And this is what he says. I love it. He says, "God has voluntarily bound up his own final happiness with ours. It follows from the very nature of his being our husband that his happiness will not be complete till all his beloved ones are out of trouble." You know, I think we think of God as being somewhere in the heavens, you know, just as content as could be because he doesn't have sin and he's completed his work on the cross and he is up there and he intervenes with us, but he is a happy camper. And I think what Packer is reminding us is that God's children are in trouble. We are his children. And God loves us so deeply that he is not at rest. He is not happy until we are fully out of trouble. The language that the scriptures use for this love relationship is called a covenant language. And it says, God says, "I will be your God. And you will be my people." It's a relationship that he's involved with us with. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. It's strictly an intimate, personal relationship. I belong to you and you belong to me. That's the way it is. That's the way it's going to be forever. And I'm going to live and die for that. That's what God has said. And the image that he gives us is the marriage image that we've already referred to. And I spent some time looking at some of these very rich words. You know, he says, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I mean, we could spend weeks on each one of those. Each one of those. I mean, those are terms that go deep into the Old Testament and mean just oodles and mining, gold mines worth of treasures. But I've tried to narrow it down. And here's what I think Hosea is saying. God is saying through Hosea. God is saying, you know, the relationship that I will have with you in that day is going to be intimate. You are going to call me your husband. And it's going to be personal. It's going to be intimate. It's going to be a oneness, a unity, something that we will share. We will share our hopes and our dreams together. And we will live together in unity. I will honor and respect you. And you will honor and respect me in this relationship. There will be nothing mixed about our relationship. It's going to be pure. Your heart is going to be pure. Your devotion is going to be pure. And you will experience my purity for you. My wholehearted devotion and love. My love will be so authentic, there will be nothing inauthentic in it. It will go so deep into your soul that it will fill up those deep crevices where you are in pain because no one has touched those yet. Out of my mercy, I will bring you healing for those places where you're broken. I will bring mercy. I will bring forgiveness. And you will find yourself healed and whole. And I will be faithful to you, and you will be faithful to me. There will be no other, there will be nothing in between us. No other God, no other devotion. And you will be filled and whole. You know, this is what every girl dreams of. This is what every little girl dreams of. I don't know if you had dreams of your wedding day or of your marriage, but this is what I long for. And the longing that you and I have for this kind of relationship is real. And you and I are hungry for that. But the fact is that no husband, no boyfriend, no pastor of your church can ever meet that need. They were never intended to meet that need. That is a need that God has, that he wants to fill in you. Our husbands, our pastors, our grandfathers, they are men that have been given to us to reflect the nature of God. But they were never intended to meet those deepest needs for us. Perfect significance. Belonging, oneness, companionship. Paul says, no eye has seen nor ear heard, nor the heart of man conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. That's you and I. You can't dream up what God has for you. You can't even imagine it. It's so terrific. You see, God has plans for us. He says, in that day, and that is a little phrase that means when all is said and done and the kingdom has arrived. We know that the kingdom is still in our midst, but it hasn't yet been culminated. And so we have tastes of this in our life. But in that day, when Christ comes again, we are going to be swept up by our groom and be made whole and share this. His plans are qualitative. It's not going to be academic. You know, I'm a great academician. You know, I just love the mind stuff. You know, I can sit down with a very boring book and, you know, and just get lost in it. This is not going to be that kind of experience. This is going to be the kind of experience where all of you gets to feel it. The word that he uses for know is the same word that he uses when he says that Adam knew Eve. It's a Hebrew word, yada. That means that we're going to be fully enveloped in who God is. We're not just going to go to Bible studies and say, okay, I know this, and I got to go home and apply it. Because you're going to experience it from the deepest parts of you. You know, we have a tendency, as I mentioned, to think that God is emotionless. He is anything but that. He is a passionate God. And He loves you dearly. But He's also no fool. He knows that we are presently searching after other lovers. Which brings me to our second point. And that is that the images of our hearts that we find in Scripture, they offend us. And if you leave slightly offended this morning, then I think the Spirit has done its job, though I'm not into offending anybody. But the fact is that we get kind of delusional, and we like to see our hearts in the best possible way. And that's not bad, but we want to make sure that we're operating out of the truth. And I love the Scripture. Kirky's already done the job for us, really, from the Scriptures that she's given us. Jeremiah 2, 1 through 5. Jeremiah writes, I remember the devotion of your youth, your loves as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. What wrong did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and went after worthlessness and became worthless? You know, you were a bride, Kathy. You were a bride. And then one day you just pack your bags and you leave the home. That's what we've done. Jeremiah 2, verses 20 through 25. Long ago you broke your yoke and burst your bonds. And you said, I will not serve. Yea, upon every high hill and under every green tree, you bowed down as a harlot. Yet I planted you a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine? Though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, the stain of your guilt is still before me. Look at your way in the valley. Know what you have done. A restive young camel interlacing her tracks. A wild ass used to the wilderness. In her heat sniffing the wind. Who can restrain her lust? Okay, here comes the X-rated material, you guys. You know, God is saying you're acting like a prostitute. You flirt with other lovers. He's likening us to a wild vine who just goes and does whatever we want to do. He says you're clean on the outside. You know, maybe you go to petite sophisticates like I do, and you go get makeovers, and we wear our jewelry, but, you know, we forget to tend to our insides. So our sin remains. He says you are like an animal in heat who says, I can't help myself. That's what the wild ass in the wilderness is, in her head, in her heat, sniffing the wind. We make excuses, we refuse discipline, and we blame others. So what does that mean? It means our hearts are not cute, warm, and fuzzy hearts. They are crooked. That's what Scripture says about our hearts. They're crooked. So what I want you to do right now is turn to your neighbor and say, I love you, but you got a crooked little heart. So turn to your neighbor and say, I love you, but you've got a crooked little heart. Yeah. Good. Yeah. Can you believe that that smiling face has a crooked little heart? I mean, this will all come around. I'm not going to send you out feeling terrible about yourself, I promise. Now I want you to turn to the same neighbors and say, you know, I do too. Yeah. Yeah, I do too. Okay. We're all on the same playing field, you know. Nobody is exempt. We all have crooked little hearts. You see, when we're left to our own devices, we're faithless, absolutely faithless. When we're left to our own devices. And it doesn't mean that we don't do anything right. We do a lot of wonderful things that are good. But what it means is that nothing that we ever do is fully exempt from our sin. We always carry some kind of crookedness in what we do. It doesn't mean you're not doing something good, because you are. I know many of you. You're doing beautiful things. It just means that there's always an element of yourself in it. You know, the word sin is spelled S-I-N. In the middle is I. We always put ourselves in the middle, and that's what our sin is. And you're saying, good grief, you know, I've been faithful to my husband. I've even been faithful to church. I've been faithful to come to Kirky's Bible studies. I pray for that neighbor, you know, and you think of all the things, good things that we do. And I know you're doing them. But what God is talking about is our love of other things, like our love for security. We like to play it safe, so we get secure instead of branching out. I think I'm talking to myself when I give you this list, so maybe you'll have to add your own. But our love of recognition. Some of you like to hide. I know that because I have a hiding history myself. Some of you enjoy hiding, and that's your love of security and being in control. Others of us have a love for recognition, and so we're putting ourselves in the middle in a lot of places. Some of us love our reputation more than we love God. We care about what our neighbors think, what our friends think, more than we care about God. Right along with that, our love of image. And for me, my love of ministry. There's a lot of things I put before the Lord. I have to tell you this story. I doubt if it's true, but you will see the truth in it anyway. There was a college boy that came into a photography studio with a framed picture of his girlfriend. And he wanted the picture duplicated, so the studio owner took the back off the picture. And there was an inscription on the back, and here's what it said. It said, "My dearest Tommy, I love you with all my heart. I love you more and more each day. I will love you forever and ever. I am yours for all eternity. Signed, Diane. P.S. If we should ever break up, I want this picture back." Isn't that the way it is? I mean, we love the best we know, and yet always in there, that's, you know, don't cross me here. I want it back. Basically, what I'm saying so far is that we need a heart transplant, and that's God's business. He's in the transplant business. He gives us new hearts. What I love about the passage that Kirky gave us is that in the middle of it, Jeremiah 3:22, he says, "Return, O faithless one, O faithless sons," and I want to put in daughters there, "O faithless daughters, return. I will heal your faithlessness." I love that. So point three is that God will heal our faithlessness. In 2 Timothy, Paul echoes it. He says, Though you are faithless, God remains faithful, for he can't deny himself. God's response is so different than ours. There is a man who died, and he had been having an extramarital affair, and he gave all of his money to his secretary. Well, naturally, you know, the wife was absolutely furious. So she went to have the inscription on the tombstone changed. You know, it made her so mad, and but she got there and she realized how much money it was going to cost her. She says, "I'm not going to give this guy another nickel. You know, he didn't leave me a nickel. Why, you know?" So she's saying, "That's it, you know." So she went to the stonemasonry guy and said, "Listen, I just want you to add a few words." Right after it says, "Rest in peace," I want you to chisel in these additional words, "Till we meet again." So she was going to be after him. Now that's human love, isn't it? Don't you feel like strangling people sometimes? I do. Daily basis. I'm a mother of teens. "Rest in peace till we meet again." Well, that is not God's heart for us. Isn't that great? God meets our scandal with his own scandal. But this is his scandalous love. His love is absolutely ridiculous. It's almost embarrassing to you and I. Consider the parables that Jesus gave us. When a lover is lost, as we are, what does the lovee do, or the lover do? He goes and finds her. We have the parable of the lost sheep. You are significant. He's got 99, the shepherd has 99 sheep in his fold. And they're nice and safe and they're doing well. But he's got one who's not there. And he's got your name on that one. And he needs to go find you, and he will. I gave a sacramental workshop up at church the other day. This was really funny. I hadn't planned on saying this, but I'm trying to teach the kids, you know, they're like 8 years old. You know, what happens, I hope I can remember what I was going to say now. What happens when you let go of Jesus' hands? You know, you're walking through life. What happens when you fall, when you just let go and you can't find Jesus? And they said, well, you fall into an abyss. That's what they thought. Well, no, not exactly. You know, you don't fall into an abyss. And then about 5 minutes later, another kid who was still thinking about this said, well, what's an abyss? So anyway, the shepherd, when you let go of his hand, he is right after you to come find you. Because you are important. It doesn't matter how many people he has in church. It doesn't matter how many people are walking with him. You matter. And if you're not there, he's coming after you. God's love is so scandalous that it causes a person to go and sell everything he has in order to buy a treasure, to buy a field where he knows a treasure is hidden. See, you're the treasure. And God has sold everything he has, which was his son, in order to redeem you, in order to grab you and keep you to himself. That's how crazy his love is. It's so scandalous that as a father, he will lift up his robes and run down a dirt, dust-filled, rocky path in order to meet you, the prodigal daughter. He doesn't care what it looks like. He does not care. And you know, it's scandalous because we don't love him back. That's what just slays me. See, we don't love him back, and he's willing to do all this. It's scandalous because this kind of love stoops lower than the God Almighty ought to have to stoop. You remember Peter when he got his feet washed? It just killed him. Please don't do that. Don't wash my feet. That's because he knew and believed that that was the Messiah. And he couldn't handle the fact that the Messiah would stoop that low. It just wasn't right. And God will stoop that low in order to redeem us and to capture our crooked little hearts. That's amazing. Hebrews says, Jesus despised the shame and endured the cross because he knew what was ahead. And I think what he knew was ahead was not just the Father in heaven waiting for him, but he knew the relationship that he was going to have with his church, the bride, which is us. So he went through all that he did in order to have us. So our first step in getting our faithlessness healed, he tells us right there, he says to return. Return, O faithless one. Acknowledge the truth of your waywardness. Now, I'm leaving I don't know anything immoral in my life that I'm aware of, but I tell you, there's a whole lot of things I need to turn from every day. So even though you have a morality about you, know that God sees our hearts and that there is a turning that we need to do on a regular basis. The second thing we need to do besides return is to recognize that God is the healer and the grand physician. If you're taking notes, just jot this verse down. Ezekiel 11, 19 and 20. I'll read it to you. God says, I will give them, meaning you and I, one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, that you might walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and obey them. And listen to this. Here's this covenant language. And you will be my people, and I will be your God. See, he's still after us. He says, I'm going to take that stony heart that you have, that hardness of heart towards me, and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. And I'm going to give you one heart. All those different ways that... Do you get up in the morning sometimes and feel fractured? Boy, I do. I've got this to do. I got that to do. I am all over the place. He's going to give us one heart, a wholeness. And Paul echoes this. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So healing begins when we ask for forgiveness. His Spirit washes us clean and he fills us with the Holy Spirit. And the fullness of God comes upon us and within us. And I want to look at Acts 2, and you're welcome to join me. I'll read it out loud. This is the beginning of the church. Luke is the author, and he says, you know, now when they, meaning the people in Jerusalem, heard this, that is the gospel, when they heard the gospel that they were faithless, they were cut to the heart. Cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest, brethren, what should we do? And maybe some of you are saying, well, now what do I do? You know? Peter said to them, repent. Or turn around and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all that are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him. And he testified with many other words and exhorted them, saying, save yourself from this crooked generation. Save yourself from this generation full of crooked little hearts. So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. This idea of devoting ourselves is exactly why you come on Tuesday mornings. It's exactly why you worship in your own churches, why you celebrate communion, why you go to the Lord in prayer over the things that concern you. I just want to encourage you, keep on doing that, because that's where transformation happens. Now, some of you, and I can really appreciate this, are saying, well, God, are we really that crooked, you know? Are we really like a wild donkey interlacing the desert? You know, it's kind of strong, isn't it, God? Well, yes. What I want to say, though, is that for many of you, God has been transforming you for many years. And I'm going to pick on Kirky. Kirky, how long have you known the Lord? You don't have to give your age, but you could just... How old were you?
Let's see. Since
59. So I can't, you know, I don't want to do math up front because I'll mess it up, but that's a heck of a long time. That's 46. Did I do that right? 46 years? So think of all the devotion that Kirky has had towards the Lord. I'm sorry, Kirky, she hates it when people, you know, use her like this, but you know her, and she's the only one I can pick on. But, you know, the Spirit has been at work in Kirky for 46 years. Kirky's heart is still crooked, because Christ has not come back. But it has a wholeness and a healing after walking with the Lord and being devoted to His Word for 46 years. That is remarkable. And so the message I also want to leave with you, it's not that we can go out and beat ourselves, but that the Spirit is at work within each one of us. And each one of you have a story about God's transforming love in your life. And you are not the same today as you were before you met Him. I know that because I know the Spirit. It just takes constant redirection. My last point is that we are faithful when we live out His faithfulness in us. So we have the Spirit within us, and He is faithful, and we live that faithfulness out in our lives. It's an outflow. And it does take some intentionality. We can't just sit on our hands, but we've already addressed the intentionality. That is just devoting ourselves to the things of God. That's what will transform us and heal us from our faithlessness. My head of staff has taught me three things about faithfulness. And at this point, it's going to be a mishmash. I tried to put everything I've learned about faithfulness in a short thing here. But he gave me three directives when I joined staff. He said faithfulness is showing up, listening up, and following up. He says, I tell my kids that all the time. Well, I tried it with my kids. It's not working. Those little donkeys, wild donkeys in the wilderness. Showing up, listening up, and following up. Faithfulness is not about perfection or success. You do not have to worry about your success or whether you're being perfect. That's not what faithfulness is. I've been working on a program at church for 4 years now. I want you to know I am not successful at it. I have done all the diligent things. I've done the prayer. I've done the potlucks. I've done the coffee thing. I've done the prayer thing. I mean, I have done everything I know to get this program off the ground. And it was so refreshing for Bill, my head of staff, to say, you know, I am not worried about if you're successful. If you have done all that you can to make it happen, you have been faithful. So if there are areas in your life that you see no fruit in, that you have not, you can't see anything for all the effort that you've put into it, don't worry about it. That's the Lord's. If you have prayed and loved for your kids, if you have a job, a part-time job, and you have poured yourself into it, and or a relationship that you have loved them consistently to the best of your ability, yeah, you've messed up some, but you have really been faithful to love that person. You are not responsible for how they respond. That is up to the Lord. You can let that go. Here's the hard part. And that is, for some of us, God is very hidden. Scripture talks about the hiddenness of God. And when we don't see God, it's very easy to be discouraged. If you feel like that's something you'd like to see more or hear more about, just jot down Psalm 13. Psalms are full of the hiddenness of God. And if God lies hidden from your view, you have a lot of company. It is not a measure of whether you're spiritual or not. I also believe that God is very visual. Sometimes he shows up in the snowstorm that we had yesterday. What an incredible blanket of snow. Consider that his blanket of grace. He shows up in your neighbor, in the person maybe you're sitting next to. He shows up in the sacraments when you take communion, when you watch your grandbabies being baptized. He shows up a lot of places. But if you have a hard time seeing that, don't beat yourself up. You have a lot of company. Stay faithful. Act on what you know. And the same is true if he's silent. I try to teach in the prayer ministry that God speaks to us. And I believe he does. But it's not something you get overnight. And everybody hears him differently. So if God feels silent to you, take a look at Psalm 83, verse 1. Go to the Psalms. They're a wonderful picture of a heart that is pursuing God. Faithfulness is being obedient in action and attitude. I hear it that General Patton, when he was looking for leaders, he would take a small group of men and he'd say, I want you to go behind that building and I want you to dig a trench. And then he'd give the dimensions. He'd say, you know, it's, I'm making this up because I don't remember the numbers, but let's say 12 feet by 4.5 feet by 3 feet deep. Go do it. Gives them shovels and they go out behind the building. And then he listens. And those men are back there going, what in the world are we digging? You know, what is this trench about? This is the most inane thing I've ever done. What, you know, we are wasting our time. That guy's an idiot, you know. And he just listens, and he waits to listen for one thing. He waits to hear one man say, it doesn't matter why, let's get to it. And that's the man he picks as a leader. Because there are things that we know to do in our lives, and we don't understand why. Why am I loving this person who seems so hard-hearted? Why am I loving them? I don't know. You don't know sometimes. Why am I beating my head against this one program that won't get started? I don't know. Am I supposed to do it? Yeah. So I'll keep doing it. So that's obedience in action, obedience in attitude. Consider the elder in the prodigal son, the elder brother. He had all the right actions. He had stayed with the father and been a dutiful son, but missed out on the relationship with the father. So faithfulness, too, is not letting our heart grow cold due to duty. It's also asking God for that stony heart to become flesh. Some thoughts that came to me, they're kind of a mishmash. Faithfulness happens in the little things. If you can be faithful in the little things, that's what I tell my kids. If you're just faithful to bring your dishes up, you're going to have more responsibility. Why would I hand my car keys to my 16-year-old if he's not willing to feed the dog? You know, that's a machine that I'm putting him behind. You know, so if we're faithful in the little things, God will give us more things. Faithfulness is faithfulness to one audience. There's a lot I could say about that, but I won't this morning, I think. Faithfulness to one audience. God is our only audience. Are you faithful to Him? Then it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. Faithfulness has to do with what we know to be in our area. Sometimes we try to be responsible and faithful in things that God hasn't given us. You know who Vanna White is? What is that program that she... It's not Jeopardy. What is she on? The Wheel of Fortune. Yeah, the Wheel of Fortune. She's the one that turns the numbers. She's hysterical. She says, you know, it's not a very intellectual job. I just have to know my letters. You know? I love that, you know, and I got to thinking about her. And I thought, you know, there's a lot that she could be involved in. She could find herself getting involved with the sound system or the lighting or greeting people as they come into the studio. Or maybe she would want to, you know, I don't know what else there is to do on that set. But she knows what she's been given to do, and she does that. And as silly as that sounds, we oftentimes move into other things that God has not given us. What has God given you? And be real hard on yourself here. What do you know? Okay, for me, it's my family. I'm the only mother that my children will have, so that's a no-brainer. You know, if I'm not there, there's nobody to step in. That is my area. I'm also called to be a wife, so I've got that down. I'm called to my church. I really believe that. I sought out that call very intentionally to make sure I wasn't overstepping. But let me tell you guys, you work in a church, there's no such thing as a half-time pastor, and that's what I am. I see things that need to be done all the time. I see hearts breaking. I want to go fix them, you know, in terms of prayer and walking with them. I see programs. I see educational things that need to happen in the church. I have to sit on my hands because God has not given that to me to do. I don't give out my phone number to everybody, but I tell a certain group of people, you call me night and day. You have a hotline to me. If you need me, that's fine, but that's because it's a bounded area. I know who I'm in charge of. But it also means that you allow God to interrupt what you consider your boundaries. This year we've been down a staff, and my supervisor has had to give me extra things that he normally doesn't give. Well, I could say, sorry, it's not in my job description, and God hasn't given that for me to do. But I thought, no. He is a trustworthy pastor, and God speaks through him. And so I stepped into some things. So it doesn't mean that you're not interruptible, but consider what you've been given to do. Faithfulness will mean sacrifice. I can't tell you how many friends I don't contact in the season that I'm in. I mean, if I have a friend left in 3 years, I'll be very lucky. My boys are sophomores. My daughter's will be a freshman next year. You know, it's kids or the church, and that's really where it ends. And, you know, I just trust people will be there when I get done. Because a lot of my friends are empty nesters. A lot of my friends are empty nesters, and they get that. And faithfulness will refine you. It will refine you. Now, I don't know what you're taking home this morning, what you'd like to apply, But there's probably one or two places where you go, okay, well, you know, I've ignored that long enough. Maybe I should attend to it. If there are places this morning where you feel like, oh, I have not been faithful. Oh, shoot. Okay. Rather than going back and putting in a strategy for being the perfect Christian, the perfect mom, the perfect grandmother, the perfect volunteer person, instead of going back and heaping on to do things on yourself, let me suggest that the only thing you put on there is to go back to point one. And that is that God binds himself to you this morning. It's like a cycle. We discover our faithlessness and we go back to the fact that it doesn't matter where you are, that God is still chasing after you and that he will heal your faithlessness. And so just go back to him and know that he loves you. He's not about ready to heap anything on you, and he will heal your faithfulness as you devote yourself to him. And then we need to encourage each other along the way, because the road gets long, doesn't it? Some of you are very tired. Some of you are weary. Some of you are tired of being faithful. You just want to sit down. Okay, last note. I think it was Sherry. I think I said this to you. Sometimes you're so tired you don't even want to be healed. That's what I told the Lord last summer. Lord, I am so tired. I don't have time to go to a healing conference and be healed. You're tired. So let the Lord just bathe you in his love. Let's pray. Lord, your love is so scandalous and so outside of our experience that we need help in grabbing hold of it. So I just pray for each one of these women, and I pray for myself, Lord, that we would allow you into those places where we are hurting and where we prove to be most faithless. Lord, we know that you don't come to us with condemnation, but you come to us with love. And we pray that you would heal our faithlessness, our crooked little hearts, and that you might in turn teach us to be faithful to you and to your kingdom. And we really look forward to the day, Lord, when we will be swept up in you and we will be one with one another and with you and being enveloped by your Spirit and not walking this long road that we're on. Thank you, Lord. We look to you this morning for all that we have and that all that we will be. In your name we pray. Amen.